माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जान वाला गिरिवर दांगी गोपी जान वाला गिरिवर दांगी शोधनंदन व्रज जन रंजन शोधनंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरा वन चारी यमुना तीरा वन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जान वाला गिरिधर दारी गोपी जान वाला गिरिधर दारी हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे जय राधा श्याम सुंदर राधा श्याम सुंदर राधे निथाय गौर हरि बो निथाय गौर हरि बो जय जय प्रभु था जय जय प्रभु था
अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय गौर प्रेमानंद ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 4, Text 6. Bhuya eva vivitsamsi Bhagavan Atma Mayaya Yathedam Srijate Vishwam Durvibhavyam Adhishvarai Bhuya eva vivitsamsi Bhuya eva vivitsami Bhagavan Atma Mayaya Yathedam Srijate Vishwam Durvibhavyam Adhishvarai Bhuya eva vivitsami Bhagavan Atma Mayaya Yathedam Srijate Vishwam Durvibhavyam Adhishvarai Bhuya eva vivitsami Bhagavan Atma Mayaya
To learn.
Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. Atma, personal. Mayaya, by the energies. Yatha, as. Idam, this phenomenal world. Srujate, does create. Vishwam, universe. Durvibhavyam, inconceivable. Adhishvarai, by the great demigods. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace is Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada. Translation, I beg to know from you how the personality of Godhead by His personal energies creates these phenomenal universes as they are, which are inconceivable even to the great demigods. Purport. In every inquisitive mind, the important question of the creation of the phenomenal world arises, and therefore, for a personality like Maharaj Parikshit, who was to know all the activities of the Lord from His spiritual master, such an inquiry is not uncommon. For every unknown thing, we have to learn and inquire from a learned personality. The question of creation is also one of such inquiries to be made to the right person. The spiritual master, therefore, must be one who is sarvajna, as stated herein before in connection with Shukadeva Goswami. Thus, all inquiries on God, which are unknown to the disciple, may be made from the qualified spiritual master. And here the practical example is set by Maharaj Parikshit. It was, however, already known to Maharaj Parikshit that everything we see is born out of the energy of the Lord, as we have all learned in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, Janma Adhyasyataha. So Maharaj Parikshit wanted to know the process of creation. The origin of creation was known to him, otherwise he would not have inquired how the personality of Godhead, by his different energies, creates this phenomenal world. The common man also knows that the creation is made by some creator and is not created automatically. We have no experience in the practical world that a thing is created automatically. Foolish people say that the creative energy is independent and acts automatically, as electrical energy works. But the intelligent man knows that even the electrical energy is generated by an expert engineer in the localized powerhouse, and thus the energy is distributed everywhere under the resident engineer's supervision. The Lord's supervision in connection with creation is mentioned even in the Bhagavad Gita 9.10, and it is clearly said that there that material energy is a manifestation of one of many such energies of the Supreme, Parasya Shaktir Vividhaiva Shuyate. An inexperienced boy may be struck with wonder by seeing the impersonal actions of electronics or many other wonderful things conducted by electrical energy. But an experienced man knows that behind the action is a living man who creates such energy. Similarly, the so-called scholars and philosophers of the world may, by mental speculation, present so many utopian theories about the impersonal creation of the universe. But an intelligent devotee of the Lord, by studying the Bhagavad Gita, can know that behind the creation is the hand of the Supreme Lord. Just as in the generating electrical powerhouse, there is the resident engineer. The research scholars find out the cause and effect of everything. But research scholars as great as Brahma, Shiva and Indra, and many other demigods, are sometimes bewildered by seeing the wonderful creative energy of the Lord. So what to speak of the tiny mundane scholars dealing in petty things? As there are differences in the living conditions of different planets of the universe, and as one planet is superior to others, the brains of the living entities in those respective planets are also of different categorical values. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, one can compare the long duration of life of the inhabitants of Brahma's planet, which is inconceivable to the inhabitants of this planet Earth, to the categorical value of the brain of Brahmaji, also inconceivable to any great scientist of this planet. And with such high brain power, even Brahmaji has described in his great Samhita, Brahma Samhita 5.1, as follows: Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. There are many personalities possessing the qualities of Bhagavan, but Krishna is the Supreme because none can excel Him. He is the Supreme Person and His body is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. He is the primeval Lord Govinda and the cause of all causes. Brahmaji admits Lord Krishna to be the Supreme Cause of all causes. But persons with tiny brains within this petty planet Earth think of the Lord as one of them. Thus, when the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita that He, Lord Krishna, is all in all, the speculative philosophers and the mundane wranglers deride Him, and the Lord regretfully says, Avajanantima moodha manushim tanum ashritam param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. Bhagavad Gita 9.11. Brahma and Shiva, and what to speak of other demigods, are bhutas, or powerful created demigods who manage universal affairs, much like ministers appointed by the king. The ministers may be Ishwaras or controllers, but the Supreme Lord is Maheshwara, or the creator of the controllers. Persons with a poor fund of knowledge do not know this, and therefore they have the audacity to deride Him because He comes before us by His causeless mercy occasionally as a human being. The Lord is not like a human being. He is Satchidananda Vigraha, or the absolute personality of Godhead. And there is no difference between his body and his soul. He is both the power and the powerful. Maharaj Parikshit did not ask his spiritual master Shukadeva Goswami to narrate Lord Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. He wanted to hear first about the creation of the Lord. Shukadeva Goswami did not say that the king should hear about the direct transcendental pastimes of the Lord. The time was very short. And naturally Shukadeva Goswami could have gone directly to the 10th canto to make a shortcut of the whole thing, as generally done by the professional reciters. But neither the king nor the great speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam jumped up like the organizers of Bhagavatam. Both of them proceeded systematically so that both future readers and hearers might take lessons from the example of the procedure of reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. Those who are in control of the external energy of the Lord, those who are in the material world, must first of all know how the external energy of the Lord is working under the direction of the Supreme Personality, and afterwards one may try to enter into the activities of His eternal energy. The mundaners are mostly worshippers of Durga Devi, the external energy of Krishna, but they do not know that Durga Devi is but the shadow energy of the Lord. Behind her astonishing display of material workings is the direction of the Lord, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 9:10. The Brahma Samhita affirms that Durga Shakti is working by the direction of Govinda, and without His sanction, the powerful Durga Shakti cannot move even a blade of grass. Therefore, the neophyte devotee, instead of jumping at once to the platform of transcendental pastimes presented by the internal energy of the Lord, may know how great the Supreme Lord is by inquiring the process of His creative energy. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita also, descriptions of the creative energy of the Lord and the Lord's hand in it are explained. And the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita has warned the neophyte devotees to be seriously on guard against the pitfall of neglecting knowledge about Krishna in regard to how great He is. Only when one knows Lord Krishna's pastimes can one firmly put one's unflinching faith in Him. Otherwise, like the common man, even the great leaders of men will mistake Lord Krishna for one of the many demigods, or a historical personality, or a myth only. The transcendental pastimes of the Lord in Vrindavan, or even at Dwarka, are relishable for persons who have already qualified themselves in advanced spiritual techniques. And the common man may be able to attain such a plane by the gradual process of service and inquiries, as we shall see in the behavior of Maharaj Parikshit. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. I am humbled and honored to be amongst all of you here today, and I seek the blessings of all the senior Vaishnavas so that I can speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Here, Srila Prabhupada gives an elaborate purport about how the Lord is to be understood and how He is often misunderstood. I often work with different authors, I write books. So, for most authors, while writing a book, one thought is quite prominent: what is the deadline? When will the book be completed? And Sometimes the deadline is given by a publisher or something. You have to get the book out by this time. Sometimes the deadline may be because of some occasion in our own life. Now, so the authors always try to complete the book. Want to do it as well as they can, but at least at the same time, do it to meet the deadline. Now, with respect to Srila Prabhupada, for him, in one sense, he himself was a publisher, so there was no deadline in that sense. But Prabhupada knew that he had finite time. We all have finite time, of course, in one sense. But Prabhupada was in his advanced stage when he was writing the Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada could have expedited. You know, he could have gone to the, I want to complete the whole Bhagavatam, make sure that I complete it. So he could have given short purports and gone ahead. But Srila Prabhupada is giving long purports. You know, sometimes when we read those purports, we think, oh, just look at the page and look at the verse, look at the purport, such a big purport to read and understand it. You may feel tired reading the purport itself. And Prabhupada has been writing these purports, and so many purports are quite long, especially. So what is Srila Prabhupada doing? Srila Prabhupada's purpose was not just to complete the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada's purpose was to complete or fulfill the purpose of the Bhagavatam. Completing the Bhagavatam as a book is more like a personal landmark. That yes, I did the commentary on the Bhagavatam. But fulfilling the purpose of the Bhagavatam was like a divine, you could say, his divine destiny, his divine purpose. Prabhupada writes in the introduction of the Bhagavad Gita that our purpose in writing this commentary is the same as purpose for which Lord Krishna descended to the world 5,000 years ago, and he descends periodically. That is to raise everyone towards God consciousness, towards Krishna consciousness. So with that purport, actually Prabhupada's purpose is quite different from the purpose of most authors. At one level, yes, every author wants their book to be read and understood. But Prabhupada was not just rushing to meet a deadline or reach a landmark. Prabhupada was focusing on transforming hearts. And thus, his purports focus on that theme. And that's why, whatever misconceptions Prabhupada anticipates his readers may be having, he addresses them. And if that requires giving a detailed purport, Prabhupada will give those such purports. So, I'll talk about this class in three broad themes based on whatever Prabhupada said. That first is that there's the material world and there is Krishna. So, how the relationship between material world and Krishna is normally seen. And then, that's the first point we'll discuss. The second is that we'll discuss how the Bhagavatam approaches this relationship with the material world and Krishna. And then lastly, we'll discuss how we can apply all this in our life. So broadly speaking, we could say that there are four approaches. Now, there can be many, but four approaches. There's the material world and there is Krishna. Now Krishna, people can say that's ultimate reality. So there can be two conceptions, that the material world is real, Krishna is real. Second is material world is real, Krishna is false. That is an atheistic idea. There is no such thing as God. The third is that the material world is false, Krishna is also false. That is nihilism. That nothing really exists. And the fourth is that the material world is false and Krishna alone is real. That is more of the Advaitic idea, the monistic idea, the impersonalist idea. So, based on these broad four conceptions, the relationship between the two will also be conceived. So, for example, the first is the Vaishnava understanding. The material world is real and Krishna is also real. Now, those who accept this also, for them, which is the more important reality? Theoretically or conceptually, intellectually, most people will agree. Those who are pious, they believe in God. They'll agree that God is the highest reality. But practically, the way they function in their lives, it is that God is okay, but what is happening in my life is more important. So God is, so basically we can conceive of God as the end. That is what Prabhupada quotes, paraphrases 790 in the Bhagavad Gita. Vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. That Krishna is everything. He is the be all and end all. So in this vision, Krishna is the fulfillment of all desires. But for most people, God exists. The primary purpose of God is, He is the fulfiller of our desires. That's the key difference. Fulfillment of our desires or fulfiller of our desires. So those who think of God that way, for them this world is more important. And what is happening in this world is more important. You could say almost that. So in the first understanding, we that Krishna is performing wonderful pastimes in the spiritual world. And Krishna is inviting us, come and join me. And we understand, yeah, this world is real. That is a higher reality. That's where I want to go.
Sorry.
So, that is a higher reality. But, in the idea that this world is real, that Krishna is real. But those who think Krishna is the fulfiller of all desires, their idea is that Krishna, I want to perform wonderful pastimes in this world. You descend and you help me in my pastimes. You assist me. I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do that. Now at least one is acknowledging Krishna, in that sense it is good. And that's why Krishna calls even such people as Sukrutina. They are good people. But those who accept that Krishna is the ultimate reality, they are, Krishna calls them as Jnanavan. So the good souls are, is also used as Mahatma. So we could say, there are the good souls are those who at least acknowledge Krishna. Okay, even if it is as the fulfiller of their souls, fulfiller of their desires. But the great souls are those who acknowledge Krishna as the fulfillment of all desires. And in fact, that is the journey for pious souls, for general theistic people to become devotees or pure devotees, is to go from being a good soul to becoming a great soul. From a Sukritina to a Mahatma. So now, of course, the other three options I won't go too much into, but just for completion. Those who consider neither this world is real nor the next world is real. Asatyam pratishtante jagad ahaurani ishwaram aparaspara sambhutam kimanyat kama haitukam. Now, for such people, life can be very dreary. Actually, nobody lives life like that. Nobody can live it like that. There's one existentialist philosopher, Alberto Camus, he said that life is misery. Life is misery and life is meaningless. Therefore, the only philosophical question worth asking is whether to commit suicide today or tomorrow. And he wrote several books and his conclusion was, don't commit suicide today. Now try to find some meaning in life. But they said this world is false and next world is also false. That's nihilistic philosophy, which is destructive for all meaning in life. This world or the next world, it's utterly tamasic. Then we have, this world is real, God is false. That is atheistic. Now those who are atheistic in this way, for them, either God is just a sentimental fantasy, or they even think that God is actually a product of some evil imagination. And it depends whether the person is even among atheists, just like all believers or theists are not the same. When we use these categories, we have to be careful. Because within each category is complexity. It's like if somebody believes in God, that does not mean all believers are the same. So among atheists also, there are different people who may be atheistic. It's a spectrum. Some people may just not care about God. In the sense, they are more, we could say, apatheists than atheists. So nowadays in America, one of the major, one of the new categories of religion is coming is, what is your religion? They're none. None. So they don't care about religion. But these none, or they're sometimes called, those who are apathetic towards God, apatheists. This apatheism is different from agnosticism. Agnosticism is those who say we can't know anything about God. Even about His existence. But apatheists said, I don't care about it. From this apatheism to, you could say, antitheism. It's a big spectrum. Antitheism is where people were aggressively against God. There's one atheist who said that God, the idea of God, is the worst product in the history of human imagination. And he says no idea has caused greater harm to humanity than the idea of God, the source of all evil. Another atheist, he said that, you know, if I had an option in the world to remove rape or to remove religion, I would remove religion. Because he said that rape, it troubles some people sometimes, but religion, it throttles the human mind throughout human history. Now, these people have had, it's a very distorted idea. So, this is atheism. And then, of course, there is impersonalism, where this world is false and only the ultimate reality is real. And of course, they don't even consider Krishna to be real. They consider Krishna is also a pathway to some higher reality, which they consider Brahman. Even such people can't live like that. Why? Because they function in the world and they're very serious about reforming the world. If this world is false, why try to reform it? No, they say, what happens is, so among all these four ways of looking at the relationship between whatever is the ultimate reality and the world, the only way we can really function is at the first level. Because this world is real for us. And we do function in this world. We can't deny the reality of our experience. But at the same time, the experience of this world doesn't make much sense on many occasions. And that is why, unless there is transcendental meaning, life becomes meaningless. Atheists may talk about how bad things happen to good people and where is a God? Where is a good God over here? Okay, we say, okay, there is, just because bad things happen to good people, there is no God. Let's accept it. But even after that, the bad things are still happening to good people. Isn't it? Atheism does not remove the sufferings of the world. Atheism only removes the hope that the sufferings may be meaningful. That the sufferings may be meaningful. So in that sense, atheism does no good. So the only way we can face life's sufferings is with the hope that there is some higher meaning to it. Otherwise, life can be so chaotic. Some person is living a nice, responsible, even godly life. There's an accident, that person dies. Somebody is doing so, a lot of dynamic things, they get a stroke and they become paralyzed. So many things happen. If you look at the Bhagavatam itself, Parikshit Maharaj was living a virtuous life and suddenly such a life is cut short by one small indiscretion leading to a curse, which is a death sentence practically. So, essentially, without this understanding that there is a higher world, life will become soon meaningless. The fiction writer who said that there is only one difference between fiction and reality. That is, fiction has to make sense. When you write a story, you have to have some consistency. This is the beginning, this is the end. Otherwise people just turn off. But life often doesn't make sense. Now, this doesn't make, I mean, it doesn't ultimately make sense. But immediately there are so many things that just don't make sense. And that is where intellectual humility is required. There is physical humility when we come and bow down in the temple. We bow down to senior devotees. We offer respects to our elders. That's practical humility. But intellectual humility means that just because things don't make sense to me doesn't mean that there is no sense to things. Just because I can't find the meaning in what is happening doesn't mean that there is no meaning in it. That is intellectual humility. Once I was doing a college program and there's this boy. He asked this question. He says, now if God exists, why do bad things happen to good people? So I asked him, do you accept the existence of God? He says, no. Then I asked him, then why shouldn't bad things happen to good people? What do you mean? You know, good things should happen to good people, bad things to bad people. I said, why? Who said that? If the world is fully, simply automated or mechanical, then, and there is no governing principle in control, then things just happen. So who said that good things should happen to good people and bad things to bad people? The very question has an assumption that has no basis in atheism. And to go further, what happens is there is no good thing and bad thing also. Because things just happen. You know, we have biological bodies and sometimes they regenerate. They may regenerate because a germ attacks from inside or maybe a car hits from outside. That's all there is to it. So even the categories of good and bad become meaningless if you go to a strictly atheistic worldview. So the point is that the very question, why do good things happen to bad people? We get this question because there is an innate sense within us which expects good things should happen to good people and bad things to bad people. And to some extent, it is true. Not to the entire extent, but some extent. Now, if say somebody in a cold night, they eat 10 ice creams. And the next morning, their throat is so bad that they say, ice cream! They're screaming in pain. Now, was that because, just, why did that happen? Well, was it because of their past karma? Well, yes, past night's karma. So the idea is, we do see, in general, that when somebody acts responsibly, they create a better future for themselves. Somebody acts irresponsibly, they create a worse future for themselves. Now there are exceptions, no doubt. But the very fact that we ask this question, why do bad things happen to good people, implies that we do see good things happening to good people. We do see, no parents will raise their children telling, you know, everything happens by random. Even if you make your bed in the morning or not, it's alright. You take bath or not, you brush your teeth, it doesn't matter. Everything happens by random. Even atheists will not raise their children like that. Even nihilists will not do like that. So the idea is that there is a correlation between action and reaction, between cause and effect, which we do see at times. But the question comes, when we don't see it, what happens? So that is where I talk about intellectual humility. Intellectual humility means, just because things don't make sense to me, does not mean that there is no sense to things. Okay, maybe there is some plan, maybe there is some purpose. Even if we can't have that certainty, at least we can have openness to that possibility. Openness to that possibility. And if you see in the Bhagavatam, so this was the first point, that the relationship between the material world and the spiritual world, our understanding is that this world is real. So these two levels, you know, we consider this world real and Krishna also real. So when we say this world is real, that means we do try to make real sense out of the events in the world. We do try to find meaning in this world. But sometimes when we can't find meaning, then we look, maybe that Krishna has a plan that I can't make sense of. When the devotees were doing Rathyatras, it started in San Francisco and the devotees in London started doing Rathyatra. So Gurudas Prabhu had planned it and they were all part of the first three couples who went. They made a grand rath. They made the rath much bigger than what was there in San Francisco, but they didn't proportionately enlarge the wheels. And they had created big publicity and there was a lot of media. The rath went for a little distance and then the wheels crumbled. It was a fiasco, a PR disaster. And then Gurudas Prabhu wrote to Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, did the rath collapse because of our pure devotion? Of our poor devotion? And Prabhupada replied, it collapsed because of your poor engineering. So what it means is, when for some issue we can find an explanation within the mechanics of the world, within the operation of the world, we should find that meaning. So that's the meaning of this world is real and Krishna is also real. So within the mechanics of this world, if we can find an explanation for why something is happening, we should find it. And we should work accordingly. So, suppose right now I'm speaking and suddenly the voice goes off. Maybe I can think that Krishna doesn't want me to speak this class. And I can walk away from here. Or I can think, is the sound system something wrong? Or something needs to be fixed? Suppose this were a virtual class and the zoom went down, and it try, nothing works, then we can accept maybe it's Krishna's plan that this class was not meant to be. But, so this, we find meaning in this world, and we are open to meaning beyond this world also. So that this world is real, and the other world is also real. It's important to recognize both levels of reality. And we seek meaning in both levels. If we seek meaning, if we try to jump for everything to Krishna, well, that may not be Krishna consciousness. That may simply be escapism in the name of Krishna consciousness. What do you mean? If some student doesn't study for the exam, and then his parents, why not studying? If Krishna wants me to pass, I will pass. Well, that is not devotion. That is what? Irresponsibility in the name of devotion. Prabhupada says it humorously in one lecture. He says, when Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that by my arrangement, all your enemies have been killed. Mayai vaite nihata purmameva. So Prabhupada says, Krishna, Arjuna doesn't say to Krishna that. Okay, Krishna, by your arrangement they are killed. Now you kill them also. I'll just sit by and watch. No, Arjuna takes up the responsibility. So, the point is that this world is real means we try to make sense of things in this world. We try to find real meaning in this world. And we take up real responsibility in the world. And we also understand this world is not the ultimate reality. Therefore, from this world's perspective, sometimes things may not make sense. And at that time, we have to be open. Okay, whatever is Krishna's plan, I don't understand. But I do understand that I am meant to serve Krishna. So I will do what I can in His service. So now, with this framework, once we understand the relationship between this world and the other world, then the hierarchy, we find meaning here and we are open to higher meaning also. Then that brings me to the second point, that when we discuss about the functioning of the world, then the Bhagavatam starts with the world and focuses on the world and to see God in the world. So Prabhupada says that that's what Shukadeva Goswami is being asked by Parikshit Maharaj. Why is that? Because if we don't really learn to see Krishna in the world, it's not just an intellectual or cosmographic inquiry. How did God create the world? Yeah, that is there. But if you see in the answer to the question, we will understand that in the answer, whether it's the second canto, Virat Rupa, third canto, Sankhya, fifth canto, cosmology, wherever creation is described, the hand of Krishna is described throughout the creation. And in fact, the hand of Krishna is what is focused on much more than the mechanics of the creation in the Bhagavad. And the idea is that we need to be able to see Krishna in the world. Not doesn't mean necessarily we will be able to understand everything of what Krishna is doing, but we need to be able to serve Krishna in this world also. Otherwise, if one just jumps to the 10th canto, where we hear Krishna's pastime, they are delightful and we want to gain taste for them. At the same time, just focusing on Krishna's pastimes and thinking I will only remember Krishna through his pastimes, that can become a form of devotional escapism. That means, what happens is that we don't see God at all in this world. We see God only by turning away, running away from this world. And then this world just becomes, we have a very negative attitude toward the world. One notice one devotee showed me once, I don't know whether it was a spoof or it was real. So he says, there's a Sisters of Mercy. That was the announcement outside a church of the Sisters of Mercy. Anybody who steals shoes here will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law and beyond. And below, have mercy on everyone. So, that is Sisters of Mercy. And there was a Avsami Lali from the yoga studio. Namaste. Namaste means I bow down to the divine who is in all hearts. Namaste. Om Shanti. Whoever dared to steal my shape, my shoes, that fool better watch out. They'll rip out their head. Om Shanti, Om Shanti, Om Shanti. So, the idea is, some people are almost like schizophrenic. That on one side they are so devotional, so sweet, so prayerful. And it's like that mode switches off, and then almost like a monster mode comes out. They are sometimes worse than even ordinary civilized people. So what happens is, they're seeing God when they're turning away from the world, but they're not seeing God in the world at all. And that is something which will not lead to spiritual advancement much. Then it just becomes like a form of entertainment. Yes, it's nice entertainment, and I enjoy the entertainment, and this entertainment also gives me the additional benefit that I am very pious. Just see, I love Krishna so much. I love to hear Krishna's pastime so much. But we are not seeing Krishna in the world. We are not thinking of seeing Krishna doesn't necessarily have to mean some mystical vision. Oh, I see, this is Krishna, this is Krishna, this is Krishna acting, this is Krishna acting. But seeing Krishna in the world means, primarily, if you look at Srila Prabhupada's life, seeing Krishna in the world means seeing the opportunity to serve Krishna in the world. There are a few occasions when Srila Prabhupada told us that when he was in Jaladutta, he saw Krishna came and gave him a mystical vision. Or when he was a student in magazines, a postman said that you should write books. While magazines people will throw away. And he said that, oh, this was my spiritual master speaking through me. So Prabhupada did talk about seeing Krishna like that on a few occasions. But more often than not, Prabhupada hardly ever talked about some kind of mystical or paranormal visions or experiences. For seeing Krishna means seeing the opportunity to serve Krishna in the world. Whether it be by directly giving Krishna to others, whether it be by doing this, our responsibility, be it family or professional, in such a way that people develop respect for Krishna's devotees. Oh, these are responsible people. These are responsible people. There's a sociologist who did a survey of religious sociologists. He says, what do people in general think about different religions? So they also asked about the Hare Krishnas. And there are different answers, but one common answer, which he paraphrased, is that a jolly bunch of impractical people. So it is good that they thought of us as jolly. They dance and sing in streets and everything. But, okay, they think this is all impractical. But that was not what Krishna's message to Arjuna is. Krishna's message is, take responsibility in the world. So, the idea is that we need to act in a way that people feel, yeah, these people have real solutions to real problems. They're responsible, they're sensible people. I want to know more about them. So, to be able to see Krishna in the world means to see the opportunity to serve Krishna in the world. That will be the last point, which I'll mention very briefly and conclude. That in the Bhagavatam, there are Krishna's pastimes, and Prabhupada will go to Krishna's pastimes. But the focus is on Parikshit Maharaj's inquiry about the creation. That idea is not just the mechanics of creation, but to be able to see God's hand in the world. And for us, to see God's hand doesn't mean necessarily that, okay, this is what God is doing, but rather, where is God leading me? What does Krishna want me to do? How can I serve Krishna? When Srila Prabhupada was asked, now, what is the best prayer we can offer? So, Prabhupada said, pray to Krishna to give the strength to serve Him. To give the strength to serve Him. So, if we have that mood, then Prabhupada says, we may be perplexed, but we may never be discouraged. Discouraged means I just don't feel like doing anything. I just quit. I just give up. But perplexed means I don't know what to do. Then I pray, we take some small steps, we see what works out. And then Krishna will gradually show. When Prabhupada landed from the Jaladutta, he says, my dear Lord, why have you brought me here? He says, but I guess you must have some purpose. So please make me dance. So Prabhupada, we won't use the word perplex for Srila Prabhupada, but at that time, Prabhupada was not exactly sure, what was I going to do? But he had that intention, I'm going to serve Krishna. And whichever door was opened for serving Krishna, Prabhupada walked through those doors. Some doors turned out to be dead ends. In fact, many doors turned out to be dead ends. Prabhupada was staying with the Mishra Yoga studio. That turned out to be a dead end. Prabhupada went and stayed in the Lower East Side first with David, who was supposed to become his first disciple. That didn't just turn out to be a dead end. That turned to be like a door that smashed in his face. David turned and attacked him, and Prabhupada had to leave from there. But Prabhupada kept, okay, which door will open? Which door will open? And then the door opened. And the door opened for Srila Prabhupada, and now we are all living and relishing the fruits of Srila Prabhupada having that courageous persistence to walk through that door. Prabhupada could have been happy in Vrindavan, relishing Krishna's pastimes. And Prabhupada didn't do that. Prabhupada saw the opportunity to serve Krishna in this world and he stressed that opportunity. And that's how we all have the opportunity, both to see Krishna's, to see Krishna in the world and of course to see Krishna in Vrindavan, to relish Krishna in Vrindavan. That's not that Prabhupada doesn't want us to do that. But not at the expense of failing to see Krishna in the world, turning away from the world in the form of escapism. But we do our duties, direct duties and our various other duties, direct devotional duties and various other duties in the world, responsibly seeing them as the opportunities of Krishna, and then we immerse ourselves in Krishna in the Vrindavan pastimes whenever we have the opportunity. So I'll summarize. I spoke three main points. The first was, so broadly we discussed, first I discussed how Srila Prabhupada's purpose is not just to complete the Bhagavatam, but it's actually fulfill the purpose of the Bhagavatam. That is to remove misconceptions about God so that we can all rise to God consciousness. And this particular verse discussed understanding the relationship between Krishna consciousness and functioning in the world broadly. So there could be four ways we can look at this world and Krishna. Both are unreal. Krishna is real, the world is unreal. The world is real, Krishna is unreal, and both are real. So the Vaishnava understanding is both are real, and that means there can be meaning found in both. So we look for practical understanding of problems and their solutions as much as we can, but sometimes it can't be. Then we see what we see it as Krishna's plan, which we will later understand. So atheism does not remove the world's sufferings, it only removes the hope that the sufferings have some meaning. And when we practice bhakti, we need intellectual humility. Or in general, like not just practicing bhakti, that just because things don't make sense to me does not mean that there is no sense to things. So with that understanding, the second part was discuss that. So when we function in the world, we don't want to hear about Krishna's pastimes in the form of a devotional escapism. That we want to have actual devotion to Krishna. And devotion means the attitude of service. So to see Krishna in the world means to have that vision, how can I serve Krishna in the world? So when we serve Krishna responsibly in the world and then turn towards Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, then we'll be able to absorb ourselves more. And Prabhupada said the best prayer is, how can we serve Krishna in all situations? How can we get that, to seek the strength to serve Him in all situations? Both when we are doing our duties in the world and when we are relishing His pastimes. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any comments, corrections? Yes, Prana Govinda Prabhu.
It's very interesting how you answer when you are reading Prabhupada's purport. I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exact sentence Prabhupada wrote. But it appears like by taking buckets of darkness from a room, light will not appear. The way you express, it seems like that worshipping Krishna in the world, with the world, through the world, will actually manifest the light where the darkness will be automatically removed. I mean, Prabhupada, because somebody could say that from that paragraph, Prabhupada wrote, one of the paragraphs, that you have to approach illusory energy first, then go to internal. Wait, what? Should I, people could speculate, could speculate.
That's right.
Taking buckets of darkness, then I'll be seeing the light. Is that possible? No, but I appreciate that you made that link.
Thank you. So just a couple of quick points. There are, when you talk about this world is darkness and Krishna is light, that is for emphasizing the fact that we need to make a journey. Tamasoma Jyotirgama. At the same time, how do we make that journey? For that, vidyamcha yastadvedo bhayamsa. We need to know the nature of the world and we need to know the ultimate reality. So the idea is, it's like one devotee asked me that, if Krishna exists in this world also, this is also like the spiritual world, so why do we have to go to the spiritual world? Well, we are confusing things over here. You know, Krishna is present in the world, but we can't perceive Krishna in the world. So we can't have sweet reciprocal relationships without the limitations of mortality and misery that are there in this world. So first of all, it has to be clear that we have to go to the spiritual world. That is our purpose. So be clear about the journey. But in the processes, we start spiritualizing our understanding of this world also. So if we jump to the process before understanding the journey and the destination, then there can be a lot of confusion. So there are sections which talk about the radical differentiation. Here the Gita begins with a very radical differentiation. The body and the soul are different. It's the second chapter is quite emphatic about that. But eventually the Gita integrates. Just because the body and the soul are different doesn't mean you give up the body and pursue the soul. Rather, the body and the soul are different, but you function in this world in such a way, using the body so that you can realize the soul. Is it an advanced stage of devotion to be able to see Krishna alone? Well, you could say yes. To be able to see Krishna everywhere is a wonderful thing. But then, to not be able to see Krishna in the world, I think that is a problem. You should be able to see Krishna in the world also. So if somebody says, you know, I have such taste for Chaitanya Charitamrita and Gaur Leela, and I have no taste for Bhagavad Gita. Well, okay. It depends on how a person is saying that. Are they minimizing the Bhagavad Gita or are they simply expressing their personal preference? So if they're minimizing the Bhagavad Gita and those who study the Bhagavad Gita, then it could be a problem. Yes, if somebody is inspired by Chaitanya Charitamrita, that's wonderful. But somebody is inspired by Bhagavad Gita, that's also wonderful. Somebody is inspired by Bhagavatam, somebody is inspired by Anodi. Different books are there. So I know some devotees, they just love the cosmology section of the Bhagavatam. They made that their service. Now, when I study the cosmology section as well as I can, but it's more of, you could say, intellectual stimulation than devotional nourishment in studying the Bhagavatam fifth carefully. It's an intellectual challenge and some intellectual fulfillment is there when I understand it a little bit. But I don't feel devotionally nourished. So I have to be open to the idea that, is that devotee who is studying the cosmology, is that a lower level of consciousness than somebody who is relishing Krishna's strength kind of pastimes? No. Krishna can manifest in different ways to different devotees. So maybe for some devotee, Krishna is manifesting to the cosmology section. Just because Krishna is not manifesting to me, or Krishna is manifesting in a particular way to me, does not mean that Krishna can't manifest in a different way to others. So if it is not at the expense of minimization, that's fine. Each different devotee will also have different natures. Some devotees may focus more on the Vrindavan pastimes of Krishna. And that's fine. Prabhupada is not saying that we shouldn't read them. Prabhupada gave Krishna kuchas for widespread distribution. But the idea is, not, we can have a preference for one section, but that doesn't mean we minimize other sections. Certainly we don't trivialize other sections. That is Prabhupada's problem, Prabhupada's my understanding. That we don't reject the other sections of the Bhagavatam as mundane and think this is all that matters. Thank you. Yes,
thank you, Prabhu. I know you did not intend this, but one might take from your the point you made about devotional escapism, that it sounds like you reduced the concept of increasing one's taste for hearing the pastimes of Krishna to devotional escapism. And I just want to say how Prabhupada would often say, when a problem was presented to him, he would say, chant and be happy. Now that could be seen as devotional escapism.
Yes.
It's just going around in my head.
That's
you know.
True.
But a symptom of one's advancement is it not that one is actually eager and enthusiastic to hear these topics of Krishna?
Yes, definitely. Thank you for making that point. I definitely didn't intend to say that minimize those who have taste or those who seek taste. Certainly not. That's our purpose in bhakti. And that's the phala of the Bhagavatam also. Yathasamrutruptasya nanyatri sadhati kvachit. Once we get taste for that, then there's no taste for anything else. The point I was making was twofold. That, are we Are we going toward Krishna because we are immersing ourselves in Krishna's pastimes? Because we are so attracted to Him or want to be attracted to Him? Or are we doing it just because we don't want to take up our responsibilities in this world? Say, for example, somebody has a difficulty in some relationship. I know this practically. I know at least three devotees. Say, you know, the husband-wife relationship difference, or say, temple president and authorities under them, or even siblings, both are devotees. They have some differences of opinion. And they just have some discussion, have some mediation, try to get some shared understanding of each other, what are there, and try to resolve the issue. Let's avoid the bitterness. He said, so this dual told me, you know, human life is so precious. Instead of spending hours in meditation, in mediation, I can do meditation. You know, you spend 6 hours discussion, I can stand 64 rounds in that much time. Well, chanting 64 rounds is wonderful. But there are other ways also we can serve Krishna. So mediation, can it be mundane? Well, it can be. But is it always mundane? Not necessarily. Sometimes it is not. Sometimes that is also a form of Vaishnava Seva. That, okay, this devotee is in distress. Even if I can transcend my distress, maybe this devotee can't. So we need some reasonable closure to this issue. So we turn away from things to practically deal with problems in the name of transcendence. Then that is what I meant by escapism. And when that happens, then it is, I'm not really sure, when somebody has a very strong unresolved issue with someone, even if they chant, how much can they absorb themselves in Krishna? Generally, relationships, when they agitate us, it just occupies our mind substantially. And sometimes, yes, I just want to get away from all this. That's fine. But there are issues that need to be resolved. Srila Prabhupada would say, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. At the same time, Srila Prabhupada would also practically deal with problems. Now, when devotees send letters to him, and they ask, should we do this, should we do this? There are many times when Prabhupada gives practical guidance. You know, do this or don't do this. So, Prabhupada, as it said about Prabhupada, his head was high in the clouds, but his feet were firmly on the ground. So that is, sometimes we are so much on the ground that we get buried under the ground. That means we just get caught in mundane practical problems and practical solutions, and we don't think about Krishna at all. On the other hand, we can go our head so much into the clouds that for every problem, now if devotees come with a practical problem, and it's very frustrating for devotees, they get a transcendental solution. You know, okay. I was in one temple, I won't mention it, that, you know, there was, it's extremely cold part of the world, and there was no heat, no artificial heating over there. And the devotees were saying that went to temple authorities, and they said that, you know, this material world is dukkhalayam, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Well, okay, but it was not that temple was in such a poor condition that they couldn't provide that. Just a way of neglecting that. No bad intention over there. So, okay, you know, it's frustrating for devotees when there can be an easy practical solution, but that is rejected in the name of being transcendental. So yes, but developing a taste for Krishna is our life's purpose. But when that taste, we are seeking Krishna, see, there is, in the material, pious people may seek Krishna as a fulfiller of their material desires. We may see Krishna as a pathway for escaping our world's problems. Now, ultimately, that's what will happen. But that is not the focus of a devotee. If Prabhupada simply wanted to escape the world's problems, he would have not come out of Vrindavan to America. So, the devotee's purpose is to serve Krishna. If serving Krishna means taking up problems in the world, yes, we do that. Prabhupada also, I think, he told Giriraj Maharaj in his last instructions, how will Krishna consciousness spread? He said, by organization and intelligence. So he didn't just say chanting Hare Krishna, which is important. And that is what it's all meant to do. So that's why I said, this world is real and the other world is also real. So devotional escapism would mean we reject the reality of this world to focus on Krishna alone. But we do acknowledge that that world is the ultimate reality. And as devotees, we don't want to spend the rest of our life simply trying to solve problems at the material level. But we need to develop taste for Krishna. That is our ultimate purpose. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any last comment or something?
Yes, please. Can I be taking this also, like for example, Sakti is co-adaptive, Rajasik is maladaptive, and Tamasik is escapism or non-adaptive. So,
yes.
Chant Hare Krishna and be happy means a chance to transcend the three modes, forget about it. Can I think also like that?
Well, it's a deep question. I say that, you know, the same instruction can be pursued differently by people in different modes. So chant Hare Krishna and be happy, what does it mean? It means that I chant Hare Krishna, I try to serve Krishna, and because chant Hare Krishna is ultimately a prayer to serve Krishna. So I try to serve Krishna in various ways, and sometimes things work out, sometimes things don't work out, I'm happy with that. But chant Hare Krishna and be happy can also, so I would say that yes, we all want to transcend ultimately. But somebody in Tamoguna can take it very different. I remember in India, the top institute is IIT. So there was a student from IIT, he just came for a few weeks and he said, I want to become brahmachari. And he said, you know, you're young and you complete your education first, you're just fresh now, wait for some time, and then after it was 3 years for him more, you complete your education, have some experience in the world, and then if you want to join, you can join. And he said, okay. And after a few days again he came back and he said, you know, I'm going to Mayapur, I'm going to join directly. You know, he was just about 20, 21 at that time, fairly young, not even 20, 18, 19. He said, no, don't do that. He says, you know, so his response was, you know, I am like Bali Maharaj who wants to give charity to Vaman Dev and you are like Shukracharya obstructing me. I reject you.
I said, I offer my obeisances to you.
He went, he stayed in Mayapur for a couple of weeks. And then, Yadgatva Anivartante, just left from there.
He was either in Mayapur, or coming to the youth center for a bhakti. And just two on an overdose of that. So we had to be,
balanced, you can say. So different people can, based on their mode, they can interpret Shastra differently. So I hope I addressed that point.
No, that's good. But in the purport, I'm sorry, don't want to take anybody's. So, Prabhupada also in the purport, you read, it says one should approach. The inquisitiveness is appreciated, but that approach has to be to a sarvagga, the word Prabhupada put in.
Yes, sarvagga.
But Prabhupada said many, one lecture I heard, he said, Guru is not, yes, I know everything as much Krishna wants me to know. So sarvagga is not a really omniscient in that sense.
Yes, you know, for example, Brahmaji is considered sarvagya, but he is sarvagya about this universe, not about other universes. So we can say there are only degrees of omniscience, although omniscience is absolute, but there are degrees of that. And there's a lecture when Prabhupada says that a guru is, there's a conversation, famous conversation with Jayadvaita Maharaja and Chatur Maharaja and Prabhupada, where Prabhupada says that the guru is perfect doesn't mean the guru is God. The guru is perfect means the guru is having the perfect intention always to serve Krishna, to glorify Krishna. In intention, the guru is always perfect. So in that sense, Prabhupada never acted as sarvagya. Prabhupada, when devotees informed him through letters, he responded to that. And if some devotees misinformed him, you know, then he responded to that. And then somebody else gave a proper information, he agreed to that. There is that book, The Aquarian Gospel. That's not a gospel actually. So it's just a book which is a recent addition to which is claimed as a gospel. So Prabhupada quoted from that. And he said that Jesus Christ, your Aquarian gospel says that Jesus Christ went to India, he went to Puri. And then Ravindra Sarup, some other scholar, he was asked, Prabhupada, is that book bona fide? Isn't that a gospel? He said, no. He said, told about the book. So Prabhupada said, that part of Jesus is nice in it. But Prabhupada didn't quote it after that. He didn't quote it after that. So Prabhupada, my understanding is that in terms of intention, a devotee always has the desire to serve Krishna. And devotee will always find some, in every situation, some way to serve Krishna. So in that sense, the devotee is sarvajna, not in the sense of being omniscient like God. Which one? No, that's why, you know, Prabhupada himself. No, see, Prabhupada himself was very clear that there was a central message for him. His message was that we want to become Krishna conscious. He wants all of us to become Krishna conscious. And Prabhupada used various resources. Various facts, various points of information, various points of reasoning. And Prabhupada in that sense was quite pragmatic. If something worked, he used it. Something didn't work, he stopped using it. So even the points of information that Prabhupada uses, or even the points of argument that Prabhupada uses. If some arguments work, and Prabhupada used them. But if you see, there was one reporter, says, you know, how can you say that the sun is closer than the moon? And Prabhupada's response was, Sunday comes before Monday. And Jolo was stunned. Oh, what? But that was not Prabhupada's standard reasoning every time the issue came up. He just stumped the journalists at that time. But that was, we can't say that is Prabhupada used quoting Shastra. Now Sunday, Monday, that sequence is, you know, that's not Prabhupada. Prabhupada is fulfilling the purpose of maintaining faith in Shastra. Which tools he uses, it's like in a war, you win the war, but which weapons the person uses for winning the war, that may vary. Just because they use that weapon at that time doesn't mean we have to use exactly that weapon. See, somebody is fighting with sword, then somebody fights with a better sword, that's good. If the other opponent is now fighting with bows and arrows and we use a sword, it'll just not work. So my understanding is, for Prabhupada, arguments and facts were like swords to remove misconception and instill faith in Krishna. But different times, different swords and different weapons may be required. So the same weapons may not work at other times.
Okay. Thank you. On the intellectual energy. There's no certainty. You know, it's facts. What's a fact? It's all relative information based on this. So we engage, you know, the intellectual energy, we engage so-called facts and to help people plug into the spiritual energy. So maybe Jesus went to India, maybe didn't go to India, but if someone gets in, yeah, well, Gaudiya is there. You know, so if it inspires someone to chant, you know, and plug in and go back to Godhead, I'm sure Jesus would be quite happy if everybody thought he went to India.
Thank you very much. Grantraya Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhaktavinda ki, Jai Gaur Premanande.
Jai Prabhupada ki, Jai Prabhupada ki.